6. There is no time for hibernation. How many of you are winter snowbirds that go south? Most of them are gone. Some are still here. All right, I won't curse the weather down there and have the Lord make it snow. But listen, there is no time for hibernation. When we talk about growing in knowledge and grace, and that's what we've been doing, we're talking about levels of maturity. Growth is a natural thing for us to do, and so we should be growing all the time. And the problem is that when we come time for holiday times, at Easter, for New Year's, for Valentine's Day, for Christmas, for Thanksgiving, for summer vacation, I mean, that's 3 months long. Listen, there's no time for hibernation. There's no time to stop growing in knowledge and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have to move forward. We have to continue to move forward. We're talking about growing up. We're talking about making disciples. And so if we're going to be a disciple in Jesus Christ, it should hit us so much and impact us so much to the point that we are impacting our culture around us and our society around us. Matter of fact, if we're making disciples like we're supposed to, like the Bible says, we should be changing our culture. Amen? Amen. And so Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, the ESV says it this way. We destroy, emphasis mine, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion against the knowledge of God. We're supposed to destroy, I guess that should be the thing, any argument that goes against what God says, we should destroy. But we're not doing that. We need to be growing. And we're not. Listen, in a Sirius XM interview, Chelsea Clinton stated this. Now listen to this very carefully. She said it would be unchristian if she were to believe in God, read her Bible, and otherwise act in a way that was consistent with faith in God as the ultimate judge and ruler of the universe. She said, believing in God, reading the Bible, are representative of an oppressive system structure that brings so much pain to people. It's just inappropriate to me that some people think that we have to do those things and we have to believe those things. She claimed that sincere biblical conviction that believing in God, reading His Word, when somebody says those things are necessary aspects of Christian life, it's a belief that reveals evangelicals' hatred toward other people, especially women. And she said, I'm a devout Christian, suggesting that I need to believe what Christian things, and they go against my political platform, and that's the very definition of war on women. She said, as a deeply Christian religious person, I don't know what that means, but it's very unchristian to suggest we have to believe in God, study His Word, and allow those things to influence our opinions and positions on things like abortion. And she says this, I know I'm going to get hate for this, but I have to stand firm in my Christian beliefs that fly in the face of Christianity. Listen. Understand this, and I want you to get this. This is not a political message. I'm not using this for politics. I hate politics. This is a biblical message, and I will tell you what the Bible says and what God says. So you either follow what God says or you don't. Amen. One of the two. And I don't know where she's coming from, but we need to destroy arguments, which means God's truth. We need to be influenced by God's truth. It should influence us. I mean, I don't know what's going to influence your life, but if you say you're a Christian, if you say you're committed to Christ, then His truth should influence your life in every area and aspect. We need to be destroying arguments. Paul said in Philippians 2, verse 5, that we're to have this mind in us that was in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you. What was in Christ Jesus? What mind did He have? He had the mind of God. And so we're to have that mind too. Listen, I'll just briefly touch on this. God said in Jeremiah chapter 2, or chapter 1, verse 5, He said, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Amen. Genesis 25, 23, speaking to Rebekah, Isaac's wife, he said, two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. In Exodus 21, 22 through 24, talked about if two men are fighting and one guy hits this woman who's pregnant and she goes into a labor and it induces her into labor and she gives birth and the child is okay. The child is not harmed at all. The guy that hurt that woman is to be punished. Listen, if God is going to influence your life, and he should, it's not opinion. This is not political. This is truth. Does that make sense to you? If God values life in the womb, so should we. It's not political. It's biblical. Does that make sense? I'm not weighing one way or another for a candidate, Democrat, Republican. Honestly, I could care less about either one of them. I want to go with what's biblical. I want to go with what God says. And so he said it's very important to any person inside the womb. When does life begin? Well, according to God, before you're even conceived, because he knows who you are. But for us, it should be when we're conceived. 2 Kings 15, 16, Hosea 13, 16, but especially Amos 1, 13, and you can look those up, talks about how barbarous the act is of opening a woman up and cutting the child out of her. And matter of fact, God judged nations for doing that. God put to death other nations for cutting women up and killing the child inside of her. Killing her too. Listen, you want to have an issue? You want to have a side? Pick God's side. Because that's what he's saying. Follow me. You're going to get hatred from the world if you follow me. Are we being hated? We need to follow what God says. And it comes by being a disciple. And you've got to grow in knowledge and grace of the Lord. But you have to be committed to him. If you're not going to follow God, then how will you know what is right and wrong? What is your moral compass? Where do you get your moral standards from? If you believe in God, shouldn't his standards be yours? Gerard Butler, his house burned up in the California fire. So he put it out to people, and he tweeted, and he said, listen, if you have anything, give to the firefighters. Amen for firefighters. Amen? Thank you, firefighters. Thank you, policemen. Thank you, veterans. Thank you, all those people that keep us safe. He said, if you have anything extra, could you please give to some firefighters? Because, they're going above and beyond to put these fires out. You know what people tweeted him back? Let the fires rage. Let it burn up houses like you, you Jew lover. What the heck? Come to find out, Gerard Butler was at a $5,000 a plate. That's a lot of money. I can't even go to the $100 a plate ones. But he was at a $5,000 a plate luncheon, a benefit for Israel. You know, there's Christian organizations that want to get Israel out of Jerusalem and give Jerusalem over to the Muslim nations. Where should we stand on that? Oh, well, this is not political. You said it wasn't political. I'm not being political. I'm being biblical. What does God say about it? You got to go back to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis 12, verse 2 and 3, he says, I will make, speaking to Abraham, he says, I'll make you a great nation. That's the nation of Israel. I will bless you. I'll make your name great. You shall be a blessing, and I'll bless those that bless you and curse those that curse you. Should we support Israel? Amen. God says, you bless those that bless you, and I'll curse anybody that curses you. This isn't political. This is nothing. And I'm not trying to, don't get me wrong. I'm just using these things because they're like fresh in my mind, fresh, important. And I want you to understand, if you're not going to be discipled in Jesus Christ, you'll never know what he wants you to do. You'll never know where your moral compass will be. Where's it going to point? It's going to point to whatever you want or whatever the world tells you. And so, there's no time for hibernation, folks. We need to be growing. We need to be destroying arguments and any opinion that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Peter said this in 2 Peter 3, verse 18, grow in the knowledge and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:2, verse 3, he says, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." Have you tasted that the Lord is good? Amen. Then let's grow. We need to be growing. There's no time for hibernation. I know Thanksgiving's Thursday, and what's the day after Thanksgiving? Black Friday. What does that kick off? The first official shopping day of Christmas. But listen, there's no time to stop. At what point in time do we say, well, it's Christmas time now. Let's put our Bibles away. Let's put God away. Let's stop growing in knowledge and grace. At what time do we do that? God says we're to never stop growing. Never. Never. We can have our special days all that we want, but we never are to stop growing in knowledge and grace of the Lord. It's time to grow up. Hebrews 5:12, the writer of Hebrews says, "For by this time you guys ought to be teachers. You ought to be, but somebody else needs to teach you again the basic stuff, the first principles of the scriptures. You have come, you should be eating meat, but you're not. You're drinking milk." At some point, we've got to grow up. All right, let's look at our text. Hebrews chapter 6 in verse 1. The writer says this. Listen to the NLT. "So let us stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and again. Let us go on instead and become mature in our understanding." Surely we don't need to start again with the fundamental importance of repenting from evil deeds and placing our faith in God. We need to move on. We need to begin to grow. When is that going to happen? Gavin, would you open us up in a word of prayer, please? Yes. Amen. Thank you. Now, we've talked about the three levels of maturity. We talked about babes in Christ. We're getting into youth today, young men. And then next week, we'll talk about fathers. Babes in Christ, we pray for them because there's no difference between a babe and an unsaved person. There's no growth. There's no fruit. There's nothing to show, to have some kind of an assurance, some evidence, some substance. And so we pray for them. Because we want them to grow, so they should produce fruit. Or we pray for them, if they're not saved, that they get saved. And that's the whole purpose for that. And so, if you want to be a disciple, and that's somebody who follows Christ, you've got to make a commitment. What does a commitment look like? Well, Jesus said, "I haven't come to bring peace on earth, but a sword." Right? And so, he come to put a sword against son against father, daughter against mother, daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. He said, "Any man that puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom." We need to be growing, folks. And it's going to put odds against people. It's going to put us against other people. When godliness invades ungodliness, you're going to get some pushback. Are you getting pushback from anything? That's the question. Listen. Listen to 1 John chapter 2, verse 14. Johnny says, "I write unto you, young men, because you are strong." Oh, that says string. Look, maybe he's just a little guy, just a little string bean. I don't know. must not have had Zelma spell check this. "I write unto you, young men, because you are strong." That should be strong. "And the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one." It's a very important statement there that you have. You already have overcome the wicked one. How did he do that? Because it says he was strong. Because he was strong. How did he get strong? Because the word of God abided in him. And he's overcome the wicked one. Colossians 3:16, Paul says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing." We need to be strong in the Lord. We need God's word to abide in us richly. And that doesn't come easy. Matt Trammell, how much do you weigh? 254 pounds. I'm 235. Do you understand I'm only 15 pounds less than he is? Which one of us looks bigger? I'm just kidding. But here's the idea. Even though physical appearances are very different, there's not much difference in weight, but there is difference in strength. And that's the difference in levels and maturity of Christians. Even though you may look the same, even though you may act the same, you may be a lot stronger than somebody else in the Lord. We need people to begin to grow in knowledge and grace. And when you do that, you'll become a youth. It takes work and effort. He didn't get to where he's at by just... Everybody wants to get there without the work that goes along with it. Everybody wants to know Genesis to Revelation. I want to have Bible verses so that I can just spout it off to people and I can, you know... But nobody wants the work and effort of memorizing God's word. Nobody wants the work and effort of growing in knowledge and grace, studying, taking away TV time, taking away sport time to grow in knowledge and grace of the Lord. So that come to the end of your life and you're like, man, what do I really know? So what is the characteristics of a young man? So somebody who knows the word of God abides in them. This is what the Bible teaches. They know those things. They are equipped with spiritual knowledge. Characteristics of a babe is ignorance, but a youth, they have knowledge. They have doctrine. The word of God abides in them. Proverbs 20, verse 29 says this, the glory of young men is their strength. And praise God, Matt will grow up and get old one day, and he won't be as strong. A baby is, I do that because I listen to his messages. He gets me back. Don't worry about it. It'll be fine. A baby is self-absorbed. All they want is about their feelings. It's about their needs. It's about their problems. Everything is me, 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 my. But a youth, they've outgrown a lot of those things. They're looking out to the world now, and they begin to look to truth. And this is the progression. And as spiritual food goes in, as Peter says, as the word goes in, then it comes out in strength. And as spiritual strength comes out, you have already conquered Satan. Because you know doctrine. It's an amazing statement. He has already conquered Satan. And how's he going to do that? Well, you've got to understand how Satan works. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13 to 15, he says that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. How does he deceive the world? Through false religious systems. 99.9% of Satan's activity is in false religion. He is a liar, the father of lies. He is a deceiver. He works with false systems, false ideologies of the world. Even in 1 John chapter 4, 1 to 3, we find that we're to test the spirits, whether they're of God or not, right? Any spirit that says Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. But any spirit that does not confess Jesus Christ is of God, is born of the Antichrist. That's the spirit of Antichrist. Satan is the spirit of Antichrist. If you understand what spiritual young men are and how a spiritual young man has overcome the wicked one, because they know doctrine. That's why. That's how you overcome the wicked one, by knowing doctrine. So here's the question. Have you progressed from a baby, and do you know anything about doctrine? Do you know what the word doctrine means? Somebody name me some doctrine. Trinity. Thank you. Another one. Eternal security. Another one.
Monroe.
Like Maryland? What is it? That's interesting. That's interesting. You should point that out. Somebody else. Some doctrine. Do you not know doctrine? Doctrines of what? The resurrection. What else? Baptism. Well, that's a good doctrine. What else? Salvation. What else? Virgin birth. What else? Come on. Creation, that's good. Is that all you know? Is that the only doctrine? Give me more. Second coming, that's great. Man, when we talk about doctrine, our youth need to be strong in doctrine. The doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of angels, the doctrine of the resurrection, the doctrine of the virgin birth, the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, the doctrine of creation, the doctrine of demons, the doctrine of all kinds of doctrines. Do we know about doctrine? It's time to mature into that. That's what the Bible says. Disciple is somebody who's committed. Somebody who's committed begins to grow. We need to begin to grow. We need to know doctrine. It's important. And it's an amazing thing. When you begin to know doctrine, you've overcome the wicked one. Because when you know that doctrine, you can set, you know that false system that Satan has. And when he comes at you, it's an amazing thing. When you know sound doctrine, when you know spiritual men, when the cults don't attract them anymore. You'll know young men when false doctrine doesn't attract them anymore. You'll know young men, spiritually speaking, if they're not easily deceived. In fact, generally speaking, when you're a spiritual young man, you'll get angry about false doctrine. Matter of fact, you'll get mad about it. You know the Bible says get mad? Amen? I mean, get mad, but don't sin. You're allowed to get angry. I get angry at false doctrine all the time. I get angry at people that don't understand doctrine. I get mad at people that call themselves Christian and then speak everything against what Christianity speaks about. Amen. We're allowed to get angry, man. And that's the first sign of a young man, is because you know doctrine. That's where it starts. You've got to get to know doctrine. If somebody arrived at that point to understand doctrine, that's an amazing place to be. And so, and I'm sure we've all been at that stage. Some of us are still there. I love it to the point where I'm not, where you're standing strong in your steadfastness and nothing is going to shake you. You know, as I become stronger in the Word of God and I understand and know what the Word of God teaches, Satan can't deceive me with anything. Satan can come along and he can tell me that Jesus is not God. And I don't care how great his argument is, I'm not going to believe it. Amen. Satan can come along and tell me that there is no Trinity. Because there's no verse in the Bible that says Trinity. So there is no Trinity. I don't care how good his argument is. I know sound doctrine. And I ain't buying it. He can come along and say that the Bible is just created by men. It's not breathed by the breath of God. It is not inerrant. It has error and it's false. And I don't care how big of a hypocritical liar, false prophet, whatever comes in that says anything. I'm not buying it. Because I know sound doctrine. We need to begin to grow. Young men delight in the truth. And that's a wonderful thing. The fact that they're reaching to the point to where they're no longer vulnerable to be led astray by the error of the wicked. That's a wonderful thing. But spiritual young men knowing doctrine, they haven't reached the final stage. That's a portion of it. And we'll get to that next week. But in your spiritual development, you need to grow. You need to grasp doctrine. We need to understand some hard things. And that's what Peter says. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. This is what the writer said. So let us stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and again. Let us move on. Let us move on instead and become mature in our understanding. Surely we don't need to start again with the fundamental importance of repenting from evil deeds and placing our faith in God. Peter told us in 2 Peter 3:17, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away by the error of the wicked. Are you strong in your faith? Do you know doctrine? Can you tell when something false comes at you? There's no time to hibernate. We need to start growing. There's no time to put Jesus aside. There's no time to put the Bible aside. We need strong disciples. Instead of being busy, we need to be busy about the kingdom of God, doing kingdom business. Time and tide wait for no one. Growth is a natural thing. And the question is, what's holding you back? Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for our time today. I pray, God, that even through this season of Christmas and Thanksgiving and the New Year and all these things that keep us busy sometimes, that we will keep our focus in growing in knowledge and grace of your Son. That we will keep our focus of becoming a disciple so we can train and teach other disciples. And so, Lord, keep us strong. Keep us centered and focused on you. Lord, you want people that are committed. May we commit our lives to you, especially in the time and season where we can get the busiest just doing stuff. Strengthen us. Encourage us. Lord, in this invitation, I pray, God, if there's somebody that's never made that commitment to your son, let that be today. Let that be now. If there's a babe in Christ, Lord, that once has a desire, that's where it starts. You've got to have a desire to grow. Let that be now. Father, if there's someone here who's, man, just feels like he's defeated by the enemy, Lord, let that desire be there to grow in doctrine, to know that he can defeat the enemy. Your word is a sword. That's what Paul said in Ephesians 6. It's the sword. That's the only weapon we have for offense. Everything else is for defense. Lord, may we know your word. As we give this invitation, Father, I just pray that you would have your way and let your spirit just connect with the hearts of your people. Or as it's his job to convict someone that they're a sinner, Lord, allow them to come forward. We want to show them what your word says so that they can have heaven and eternal life. And as this invitation goes, Lord, we just pray you have your way. Have your way, Lord. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.